beseech you, therefore, brethren, who are ministers of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in certain prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
In coming now to this, our last reading on the subject before us, we read what we judge to be the simplest aspect of the body, and perhaps one that would affect us more individually till the last reading this evening. It isn't that we have thought we were mounting up morally higher and higher, but rather taking it up, first of all, you remember, in regard to purpose and all that was in mind and the coming of the Spirit, we have seen the body in Ephesians in its highest possible character, in Corinthians more connected with the local meeting, but I judge in viewing the one body here that seems to be more effective to us individually, that we every one as members of that body might take our rightful place and function rightly according to these gifts and the gift of the Spirit behind the gift that is mentioned here. That is why we have left this chapter till the end, as I think it would appeal to every one of us individually as members of that body as to how we should be functioning in the interest of God. Romans 12, that we have, I trust, so often considered one of the most helpful chapters that we know of in the New Testament, so far as moving here rightly for God. I think we are up, I said, that it is based on the previous chapters, right up to the end of chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, being parenthetical. It has the result of all that has been done for us there, and the work that Christ has done, and what the Spirit has done, there might be an answer in every one of us for the pleasure of God. I like myself in putting a caption on this verse to call it dedication.
The word therefore will connect it with the foregoing chapters to which you refer.
I think so. The end of chapter 8. These mercies or compassions of God, a word that could be translated pity, that is in God seeing us in all our weakness and desperate need, and all that he has done to meet that desperate need, that it calls, as it were, for an answer from us, an answer to all that God has done. The point being that if God has done all this for me, and his pity for me, what else can I do but yield myself entirely for the pleasure of God?
It's presented, I take it, as the motive that would move us to walk along in the lines of intelligent service.
Yes.
Do you think that it would, along with being individual, be also international? That is, that it has the whole of mankind in view, in giving them a place in the body.
The whole of mankind, what do you mean by that, Andrew?
Well, I mean that God's disposition is towards the whole of mankind, and in that mercy, every nation or every person. Every individual is appealed to, and there is a place every kind of man lives.
Yes, but you only, I suppose, suggest only the saints of God that would ever listen to an exaltation like this or answer to it.
Yes, I agree with that. Yet, what I mean that it is international. A thing that never was before in the ways of God.
You mean embracing all nations?
Embracing all nations.
Could it also be that the committal, this dedication that you have before you, would have its implications so far as our relations, not only with Christian company are concerned, but also widening out in the 13th chapter to the whole wide world?
Oh yes, it's all embraced here. But you can hardly expect anyone who has not been the subject of those mercies to answer to an appeal like this. We have thought that these mercies might be, as we said, outlined for us in these chapters, redemption, forgiveness, justification, eternal life. I think above all, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God in chapter 8. That in answer to this, that not only God in his pity for me has met my desperate need, but having brought me now into right relations with himself, he's given me of his Holy Spirit that I might move in these new relationships. And in the power of that, I'm capable of devoting myself entirely to the service of God.
We didn't read it, but at the close of chapter 13, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh.
Yes,
I suppose it all begins with this initial act of dedication that you've been pressing upon us.
I think so.
Is this then something which is done once, or is it repeated?
No, I think it's only done once. But like the vows that have been made, Old Testament vows, you remember, there was provision made for their sustainment. I think it's a decision that we arrive at in our appreciation of what all that God has done. That's the thought of mine, put it simply, that if God has done all this to secure me, then God's going to have me entirely for his service. I think it's a committal we come to in our souls, in yielding ourselves entirely to God.
We never ask to do anything, are we? Unless God supplies the power to do it.
That's why I pressed about the Holy Spirit.
I knew that, yes.
Yes. Isn't that the power he's given us to do it?
Exactly.
Mm.
And linking it from the previous chapters, in particular chapter 6, we've got our freedom.
Yes.
Because we are liberated.
That's right.
To do this, and delivered in chapter 8. In chapter 8.
How do you reach this experimentally and intelligently?
Yes, I'm all right. Again, right.
How would it apply to a young Christian?
I don't think any Christian can be too young for this. Then in the appreciation of what God has done, to offer oneself entirely for the service of God.
But does it suppose that the person has gone through the exercises conveyed in the teachings of chapter 5, 6 and 7?
That's right.
And if we ignore those teachings, we'll be, shall I say, ill-equipped to present our bodies a living sacrifice?
Right. It's an intelligent answer to something that you have taken in. You were going to speak, James, right?
Only this, it seems a good word, dedication, there. Some would say concentration, but that's a different thought altogether.
Well, we're only suggesting these words. I think consecration a little further down when we come to it. These words, as we said, very often get mixed up. But dedication or devotion, if you like, means that here I am, just as a sacrifice was offered to God, I'm capable of offering myself, my body, a living sacrifice, not a dead one like a burnt or sin offering, a living sacrifice. Do you know, brethren, I'm persuaded the thought of sacrifice is being lost to us in these days. It costs us something, well, you know, it means this and it means that and it means the other. We forget that Christianity is based on sacrifice. And what a privilege that God, as our brothers reminded us, God gives me power to make myself a sacrifice. What a privilege.
I was greatly arrested the other day reading the 5th chapter of Ephesians in connection with the exhortation, walk in love, to see that the following words immediately are, even as Christ loved us and gave himself to God, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savour. To walk in love, a word perhaps that trip rather easily off our lips, but the moment you turn your eyes to Christ, you see it's a life of sacrifice.
Practically the whole Old Testament is devoted to rehearsing these precious qualities of Christ.
Yes.
Is that so?
Oh, yes.
Now, when God says here, present something, it has to be in accordance with his mind.
Right.
It's got to be a holy sacrifice.
Right.
Every sacrifice of old had to be examined. Holy, without spot, that is, without blemish,
yes,
in order that God could accept it. Now, isn't this a practical word regarding our walk here?
It is indeed. I cannot just offer sort of anything to God. I must regard the conditions, but I want to keep in mind what you said, that however stringent the conditions may appear, I'm capable of answering to those conditions. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service.
In chapter 6 it says, but now, having got your freedom from sin, And having become bondmen to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end eternal life. If we reach this experimentally, are we in an adequate condition to present our bodies?
I'm sure we are. Our brother quoteth the two things that are said about sacrifice, without blemish and without spot. I think we get without blemish coming to light in the book of Leviticus, but we don't get without spot till we come to the book of Numbers. I think you'll find Peter puts them in that order right there. Blemish means a defect, but spot means a mark. And that's why I think it comes up in Numbers, the wilderness book, if you like, without blemish is something internal, and without spot is something external. That if I move through a defiled world, it isn't only that I'm complete, as it were, born of God, sealed by the Spirit. There's a perfect, or at least there's a new man there, though the new man's not mentioned in Romans. But that's what it is to us, that I can answer to that, and to take care that as I pass through a defiling world, I pass through it without spot.
Don't you think that in Luke chapter 1, the end of Luke, we see God's side of this matter, in that he, in the compassion of his heart, has given a living sacrifice. When the day spring from high has visited us.
Okay. You're referring there to the ministry of Christ, are you, with lifetime?
The person of Christ.
Yes.
On the temple.
Yes.
In manhood. In chapter 1.
Oh, yes, quite.
It has been said that God will never ask us to give something that has not been expressed by himself.
Oh, yes, quite.
Does that which prevents the shielding is the will of it?
Oh, it is indeed.
So it isn't something belonging to us as a sacrifice, it's the body, isn't it?
That's right.
And the body is like a will. The will is the biggest hindrance to
Isn't it very striking and worth noting that the blessed Lord was anointed from on high before he begins his public service, and that anointing carries him right through Luke's Gospel, right through to actually to the fulfillment of the will of God.
We might have thought, of course, being who he was, he did not need the Holy Spirit of God. But the point is, he comes into this world as a bond slave to accomplish the will of God. And it's in the power of the Spirit of God. All that he does is done for the pleasure and the glory of God. It links up with what our brother has said, that it brings us in line now then that we have that self-same Spirit to reproduce in us the features that came to light in Christ.
It is said of David that he would not offer to the Lord anything that cost him nothing.
Very good.
Is it the same principle?
Yes, I'm sure it is. And then in regard to this separation, in verse 2, we might use another scriptural word, sanctification. We've spoken about without spot, and I believe the next verse would bring that in. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
You would say that this renewing is not simply a question of wear and tear, a revival, but some impulse entirely new.
Oh yes? Actually, the word kainos here for new, which means something of an entirely new character. It isn't that I've renewed my mind by keeping a set of laws or something like that. I've got an entirely new mind. I think we are safe in saying a spiritual mind.
So if yesterday we were impressed by the fact that declension often begins in the mind, here renewal takes place in the mind.
Yes. It's a new kind of mind entirely that we have, a mind that thinks for God and doesn't think for ourselves.
This is stated in Corinthians, you have the mind of Christ.
It's the same word, the nous, yes, the thinking faculty. I think one of the early brethren was at Stoney, or at least one of them, when asked about the flesh, he says it's the body with the will in it.
Romans begins with a reprobate mind, doesn't it?
It does, that's right.
It goes in chapter 7 to an exercised mind, and you come finally here to what we have, a renewed mind.
Hebrews 10 also brings before us a body and a will in connection with the Lord Jesus. A body hast thou prepared me. I delight to do thy will, O my God.
The danger of conforming to the world, would you say, is that it will form the character of the person after the world.
I'm sure it's wrong to do.
That's the deep and dangerous.
That's right.
Answer to this.
Go on.
I'm feeling that for young people, we often feel that these days in which we live are very difficult days. It's a real challenge to young brothers and sisters whether they're going to be conformed to this world.
That's right.
If they are, they will suffer spiritually.
I think
if they refuse, they will prosper spiritually.
Do you understand what world here is age?
Well, yes, it does mean that. The time and the things that marks men, I suppose, outside of the sphere of Christianity.
Yes, it's conforming and it's transforming one act that we've got yet.
Well, I think one is the complement of the other, right enough. I ventured some time ago in the readings to say that con, the prefix con is together with, and the prefix trans is apart from, but our brothers disagreed with me about that. Tell us what you're going to say about it.
Well, now, trans, I'm afraid we're into Latin now. I spoke to you privately, so I wasn't going to mention this before.
Quite free to mention it publicly.
Trans means a cross.
Yes.
And it either means the process of getting across,
mm-hmm.
or the point that you reach.
That's right, that you've got across.
That's right. Trans World Airways, you get across the world. Trans Jordan, you've reached Jordan.
That's right.
But I think here the point is rather the point you've reached.
That's right.
As well as the process of getting there, but the emphasis here is rather on the point that you've reached.
I see, yes.
And it's the mind of Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm. Of why I said that. Con definitely does mean together with.
Yes.
Was just trying to put a simple word in instead of being together with the world, I'm altogether apart from it. That's only why I put that out.
The only reason I wanted to check it, George, is that after these readings, which are recorded, folk go home and look up the dictionary.
Oh, yes.
And you won't get any support.
There you go.
When thus this mind, it was the capability of proving. Now we're coming to proving. That's intentionally experimental.
Oh, yes, right.
Do you think it ought to be underlined that the basic meaning of this word transformed, metamorphosis, is a living matter?
Yes.
One mentions this feelingly because there's a danger in Romans 12 of putting each other under law, isn't there? This is a living matter.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. And as our hearts are engaged with Christ, these things will flow from it.
Isn't that one of the distinctions which is drawn between being conformed to the world and being transformed? That conformed is an outward thing. It's the idea of being poured into a mould to get the outward form of it. And the fact of the matter is that no saint of God can internally be conformed because there's a work of God gone on there. So he can only outwardly take on the things, whereas the internal thing which really gives power, if there's an answer to the exhortation here, is the thing which is in the mind of the apostle.
Oh yes. But I think if we keep in mind what our brother Sidney said, that if I am rather anxious to look like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, it will certainly militate against this thought of transforming.
Is it the same word as transfigured in Matthew 17?
The word is used three times in the New Testament. The one you quoted, it comes from the Gospels, where the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the end of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are changed. That's the same word, metamorphosis. It's only three times used, and here. But mind you, there's another word that we always find out when we come to this. It's in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's metaschema. Change of face, like an actor dressing up on the stage. It says there about the messengers of Satan transform themselves. And when I first read that, I thought, how can they transform themselves? Looked the word up, discovered it was a different word, it's putting on a disguise. Now we don't need to do that, do we? I don't need to disguise myself as a saint of God. He has the Spirit of God to form me as a saint of God.
I think this is first important, George, having looked up the words again, in connection with these messengers of Satan, it's the outward form only.
Yes, what it is.
So far as metamorphosis is concerned, it's inward state and outward form.
Yes. Coming to light.
One only presses this for this reason, that we might imagine that the emphasis is only on the inward state, but something's going to come to light as a result of it.
Aren't they? You find in that what our brother quoted, that's why I quoted these other ones along with it. Look at the outward change in our Lord that the disciples saw.
Now, doesn't this really underline what Mr. Thurston's been pressing upon us? If there is, in fact, conformity to the world, there's deficiency so far as dedication and sanctification is concerned.
That's right. How can you look like a saint of God when you're looking like the world?
That's very important.
I don't know it is. I'm afraid that's why I said a little earlier, we're slipping rather badly on these pictures, you know. Oh, you must be in the fashion. You can't look old fashioned. Why not? I don't want people to think that I'm moving with the world and watching the fashion plates. No. Let us go in for transformation. More like Christ. We'll not be bothered then about what the world thinks about us.
Isn't it true that after 40 years in Egypt, Moses was referred to as an Egyptian?
That's very good.
Are there three ways by which this is worked out? This is what we have here in Philippians, transformed by association, and in 2 Corinthians 3, isn't it? Transformed by occupation,
Christ
with Christ.
We haven't the exact word, have we, in Philippians? I think about the Lord and his coming into the form of a bondslave. We said the word is only mentioned in three places in the Gospels, in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians and here.
Is the proving here experimental?
I'm sure it is. Oh, yes. By the renewing of your mind, that's how we prove it. What is good, acceptable, perfect in the will of God.
One necessary distinction between us and the Lord Jesus, isn't it, in the verses that Daniel has referred to in the 10th of Hebrews, I come to do thy will, O my God. He hadn't to prove it, we have, haven't we? He knew what it was.
Oh, yes, right.
And didn't need to be transformed as wicked old, did he? Mind, he was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's true. But looking on to the dear glory.
There is an illustration that I'm afraid comes from the Old Testament of a man who thought that he had run away from the will of God. Jonah.
Oh, yes.
But eventually he came round to the point that he did confirm that God's will was best.
That's right.
I had three Old Testament verses in mind regarding being conformed. Now you sort of sparked it off, I might so say. I think of Lot and Jehoshaphat and Samson, all those who by conforming to the world came into nothing but disgrace.
That's right. That's right.
Demas, perhaps, in the New Testament.
Demas in the New Testament. Now, Daniel, use your lungs a bit, please, will you? And it has to be proved, which, as our brother has said, is experimental, isn't it? Isn't only that we accept this is divine teaching, we prove it experimentally in seeking grace from God to work it out. I know, we all have to face it. I do, like anybody else. Certain circumstances face one, and in my judgment, they seem very, well, I won't use the word enticing, but they seem very good, very right. Something worth going in for. Yes, but just a moment, is it the will of God? We've known people move into circumstances that look most inviting, and only too late to discover that cutting themselves out of the will of God.
How do you prove then?
Well, I think in this devoted service, as we have said, in the renewing of your mind, I wouldn't make it, there we are again, putting ourselves in, well, we will, for each one of us, not to make a move unless I'm perfectly sure God wants me to make that move. And when I make it, it's then I think I'll prove that it was better than maybe something else I thought about.
It has been said, if you're not sure, do nothing.
Ah, that's right. That's quite good.
Does that bring faith in? Whatsoever is not a faith
is sin. That's right. Yes. I know sometimes people say, well, I've prayed about this and somehow I've got no answer. Well, keep on praying, because if you're genuine and really desirous of pleasing God, you will get an answer sooner or later. And have you not had the experience sometime of a set of circumstances that somehow was changed apart from you altogether? And in later years, looking back, you thank God for changing them. You may be sorry at the time they were changed. There came a time when, looking back, you thank God for changing them.
Wasn't it the impatience of Saul that led him into such trouble?
Oh, it was indeed. It was.
Do you think, perhaps, that the guidance in the Christian pathway is sometimes better viewed retrospectively rather than prospectively?
Well,
what one has in mind is that looking back,
yes,
one can often see the hand of the Lord.
Oh, yes, yes.
Circumstances at the time were a complete puzzle.
Yes, but it doesn't mean that God's going to do the same thing twice with me, you see. There may be just that danger. He may be presenting something else the next time.
Oh, certainly. Yes. It'll never get easy, will it?
No, it never gets easy. But it's there, I'm persuaded, if we only have patience. I think what Frank has called attention to, the impatience of soul led to his destruction. Only have patience and wait upon God. That's what Scripture says. Wait upon him. He'll give the guidance.
It's very comforting, don't you think, that the Lord's dealing with Peter would teach us that we can benefit from our mistakes.
Oh, yes. Yes. I hope we have.
Was this not seen with the apostle, Mr. Thurston, when he refused to bow to the voice of the Spirit and the saint said, well, the will of the Lord be done.
Yes.
And it was done.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Anyhow, we are assured that in moving according to the will of God, it's acceptable as well as being perfect. How charming, how comforting, encouraging to feel when one's in a pathway with nothing on one's conscience about it, feeling very sure it's just where the Lord would have one. What an encouraging thought, isn't it? Pleasing to God.
I remember Peter, you've long since forgotten this Peter, almost 30 years ago in a Bible reading, saying, I not choose to be in any spot in this world but the seat I'm sitting on in Cookett. Is that right, Peter?
Well,
it's a happy position to be in.
Oh, I'm sure it is. When you feel you're just where the Lord will have you. Surprising what the saints of God will tell you where you want to be and what you want to be doing. But this is the Lord's mind about the thing.
Mm-hmm. This is all with the view of keeping in the Testament.
That's right. It is.
Faith and hope of prayers. This is all with the view of keeping in the testimony. The body is for expressing, isn't it?
That's right.
That's another thing.
That's right.
It's remarkable how a small portion of Scripture only is needed. I was thinking of Mordecai.
Oh, yes.
Now, why did that man act so faithfully despite of all that oppression? It seems to me just because God said, I will have war against Amalek.
That's right.
It was enough to keep Mordecai faithful. Amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Would you connect this now with the Lord's own words? I came down from heaven, not to do my own will,
yes,
but to will of him that sent me.
Right.
I feel a little sorry for poor Demas. He's been severely criticized by us.
Yes.
In the day in which we live.
Yes.
The only thing he did, so far as I can see, he passed out of the testimony.
Yes.
He and Luke are four times stated. They are three times, I think, stated together. Alas,
mm-hmm,
at the very last time it is stated,
yes,
he passes out of the testimony. Mm-hmm. The man who is with him, he gives us a gospel in a pre-fabrics, namely, look. But Demas,
yes,
you know, mm-hmm, Demas might have lost his head. Do I lose an edge sleep? Never mind my head for the testimony.
Well, that's so.
My feet are very hard.
But if you see that you've mentioned it, you remember the word that Paul said, that forsaken me, having loved this present world. The very thing we are warned against here, isn't it? He wanted to be conformed to this world, and as you say, it passed out of the testimony. Do you not think that's a serious thing, Andrew?
It is a serious thing, but they were together in the Epistle to the Colossians.
Yes, I know. Quite. But I don't think any more serious thing can happen to me in this world than passing out of the testimony. I'll consider that worse than the crime I've committed. So he goes on, and if we get another caption for verse 3, as we've often tried, I don't care if people have better ones or disagree with them. It's now that I think we come to consecration that was mentioned a little earlier. My only reason for saying that is in turning back for that word to Exodus 28 and 29, we find in the margin what consecration means, the filling of the hand. I think consecration is secondary to confirmate, to dedication. That just as Aaron and his sons were given up entirely to the service of the priesthood, their hands were filled to carry on that service. Now here's the filling coming in.
So that dedication has to do with the presenting of the body, but here's the filling.
I think this is the filling. Just as Aaron and his sons were equipped and had the sacrifices placed upon their hands, now God has given to every one of us something to carry on.
You relate that to verse 3, you're saying?
Yes.
Where's the question of thinking?
That's right.
Right acting springs from right thinking.
That's right. It does.
Mm-hmm. In that sense, is it that you're saying that the hand is filled?
And if I recognize you say that my hand is filled, wouldn't that again drive me to God to ask him what he has put in my hand? You know as well as I do the awkwardness of a brother attempting to carry on some service that obviously he's not equipped for. And how very delightful it is and thankful we are with a brother who does carry on a service that he is equipped for. And we're quite sure he is. I need to think soberly about this. There again, as we've said, the things that people will tell you, I think you ought to be doing this and doing that and doing the other thing. The point is, what has God equipped me to do?
Speaking generally, one finds that other people usually have a better idea of the will of God for me than I have myself.
Oh, yes, that very often happens. You ought to be here, and you ought to be doing that.
Is faith mentioned because it determines the function which we have to fill in the body?
Well, I think we've heard it described that faith is confidence in God. And I think that's what it gives me, the confidence to carry on, that I believe God wants me to carry on like this.
One is noted in the parable that the man who understood his master's mind and will and heart, well, my dad, is the one who is successful in serving.
I understand. He knew his master.
Yeah.
As one who probably wasn't thinking rightly, I remember Mr. Dick once telling us, I hope the brother's not in this meeting today, he spoke about his brother in Edinburgh, a younger man in his day, that said, if I only had so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, what a wonderful work he would do for the Lord.
And her brother quietly said, what a pity the Lord doesn't know that. Remember Mr. Dick telling us that? No, I don't want to be imagining that if only I was that, the point is I'm this. And every one of us wants to face that.
As modesty suggested in 12:3, in verse 3 of it, modesty.
That's right.
That leads the servant to confine himself to the job that God has given him to do.
That's right.
One has often thought, this might seem facetious, but one has often thought perhaps the men to whom the peg bag had been committed might envy the men who were carrying the ark.
Yes.
But the fact of the matter is, everybody arrives there and the peg bag is missing. What happens?
Yes, that's
right. There's no shelter for the ark.
That's right.
So they're all vital.
That's right. What are we going to say, Frank?
See, that's why the exhortation is here, to think soberly. Not the question of seeking to think that you might do someone else's service, but do your own service.
Right.
So that you've got to think rightly about yourself to begin with.
That's right. Oh, yes. Mind you, I've often heard people say, I wish I could preach the gospel like that. Which meant they were quite conscious that they couldn't, you see. They took an assessment of themselves. God had given that man the power for that. Here's a man that said, I wish I could do it, but quite conscious that he couldn't, thinking soberly.
Would you say that those who had the comments thought soberly as they used to?
Oh, yes, it's the two things that are given, talents and pounds, you remember. Mark, I've mixed them up a little bit. The talents were 5, 2, and 1. The pounds were all the same. They all had 1 pound. But there is a distinction, as we have here, more in line with the talents, 5, 2, and 1.
You think sometimes there's a difficulty in distinguishing between ourselves and what God has equipped us for. I was thinking of the great apostle. He was not equipped behind the chiefest apostles. That was the grace of God that was given to him. There I be nothing. An assessment of himself.
Oh, yes, right.
Do you think perhaps that both these matters come into this sober assessment?
Indeed they do. In fact, that's the word, not to think more highly than they ought to think. That if we have anything at all that's of any use to the saints in the meeting, remember we haven't developed it ourselves as God has given it to us.
Yes.
That's not a good word to use, develop, manufacture it. We do develop it if we go on in the service. But I haven't produced it myself, it's God that's given it to me.
Wasn't Saul a successful man when he was little in his own eyes?
Yes, that's right.
Yes. How do you follow this with the exhortation to desire earnestly the best gift? Desire to prophesy?
That's right.
Take the oversight thereof, and so on. Is this a state that you're in at the moment, and the other something that God would have you exercise to attend to, or to desire to do?
We sometimes wondered about that statement, whether that we're not going in for the most spectacular things, the gift of tongues and healing, and in contrast to that, Paul says, desire earnestly the best gifts. In other words, the best gifts are for the help of the saints of God, and not merely a demonstration of power outside. I think that's the bearing of that statement. There's nothing better we can do in this world than promote the Lord's interest among the saints of God.
You see that the desire for the best gift is with the assembly in view. It's not that I should have the desire for myself the best gift.
No, having in view the profit of the saints of God.
Didn't Jeremiah take a lower place than God intended him to take when he said, I'm only a child? He wasn't thinking wisely of himself, was he?
No, that's right.
And God had to correct him.
I suppose there's two dangers about this, isn't there? Overestimation and underestimation.
I suppose Timothy is an example of one who underestimated.
Probably. Yes. Paul had to stir him up, hadn't he? Or at least tell him to stir up the gift that was in him.
remarkable that the gift of prophecy seemed to head the list here.
Mm-hmm.
The warning was given to others, despise not prophesying. Mm-hmm. Were they in danger of doing that?
Well, they might have done, yes. Yes, I don't think.
You're on to the gifts before you're on to the body.
Yes, that's right, that's the one body. Hmm. We might just mention again, we haven't Christ and his headship mentioned in this chapter. We have three lists, you remember, of gifts. Ephesians 4 that we've looked at, 1 Corinthians 12 that we've looked at, and now here in Romans 12. And as far as I understand the subject that is before us, in Ephesians, the body is formed for the display of Christ. Hence, it's Christ who gives the gifts. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the body is formed as a vessel for the display of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives the gifts. And in this chapter, the body is formed for the accomplishment of the will of God, and it's God who gives the gifts.
It's remarkable in this vessel that the first gift, or the exercise of gift that is mentioned, is a woman, Phoebe. In the last chapter.
Oh, is it? I didn't know where you were referring, Andrew. Uh-huh. In the last chapter of this epistle?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
There is a gift in motion.
Oh, that's right.
There are gifts in motion that affect the
party. That's right.
But the first one is a woman.
That's right.
Phoebe. And it's not preaching on a platform at all.
No, that's right.
It's not preaching at all.
So just referring again to the human body as a type of the body of Christ, though it doesn't say that here. It says the one body in Christ, not the body of Christ. It gives the sense rather as a company, standing unitedly in this place of favor, the one body in Christ.
Members one of another, the one members of the head.
Yes, I can. That's, I think, is a great point here in the Christian company to which we belong.
In primary.
Go on.
As we were saying, Christ's a bit of new creation, is it? It's the conditional body. It doesn't say, as you remarked, it doesn't say the body of Christ.
No.
It gives us the place where the body is.
That's right.
In Christ.
In Christ, the place of divine favor.
Only this, that gifts are not prominent in connection with the body, are they? Usually they're connected with a house in the scripture. Am I not right in thinking?
Well, I thought it was the body here that everything were referring to.
Well, I think the body gets mentioned before we're on to the gifts.
Yes?
I had thought that the gifts were more a public matter, George. The body, there's no breakdown in the body. And the gifts don't seem to be prominent.
Yeah. Well, I have to think of that one, Daniel. We've not said that before. I thought the reason of bringing in the body and the many members was to show that each member functions according to the gift that God has given it.
Well, I'd like to give that further thought, but one feels that in the body, members one of a body, one of another, it's not so much the prominence of one member, but we're all getting on together.
That's right.
So as far as the gifts are concerned, it's more the public matter of setting Christ for.
Well, you said about the house of God.
Yes.
Well, did you have in mind that the gifts are set not in the body, but in the assembly?
I thought so. Yes.
Could I quote from Corinthians? Wait, Jimmy. Corinthians
12.
Now are ye Christ's body, and members in particular, and God has set certain in the assembly, first apostles, second the prophets, and so on.
But is the assembly not the body?
Yes, it is. It says so in Colossians and Ephesians.
That's right.
But you have taught us yourself that the assembly is the parent.
Oh, yes, I quite agree with that. Yes.
As far as the body is concerned, I think it's not with a view to throwing up one member into prominence, rather that we are together. In the assembly, in the house of God, then gifts come into a different light.
Quite right. Well, again, you say the house of God too was just another aspect of the assembly, as you said, being the parent thought.
Well, no, I wouldn't hold you up.
No. Well, I thought this here as seeing as many members, one body,
Every one members one of another, and then immediately goes on and then gets differing.
The reason I'm pressing it, or seeking to enter into it, is that the first problem that confronts us in the Christian pathway is to be right with God.
Oh, that's a quite agreeable.
The second exercise is to be right in relation to the rest of the Christian company.
Right.
And then the gifts will come into evidence.
Yes. But when his word in Ephesians, you know, that they were given for the edification of the body of Christ, not the assembly of a house.
Yes, but in Corinthians, we have not only the body, but you have the temple, and you have the house.
Oh, yes, I quite agree with that.
That's husbandry also.
All right.
Well,
you think that one over.
It's been said, hasn't it, that the gifts are given to the body. Is that wrong, yeah?
Well, I thought that's what it was saying here, but apparently some seem to think it's wrong. I think it's in order that I might function as in my particular place as a member of the body, that I'm given the particular gift to function as that particular member. That's how I've understood it. No, we'll just get on and we'll think over that, of course, Daniel. You've got something in mind. But then, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, would that be, you think, the freedom in which we exercise the gift that God gives us, ability, and along with that confidence to go on with it in his grace?
Faith is connected with prophecy.
Yes.
Do you think that's important sometimes?
Oh, yes, quite. It is an each case, I suppose.
If God gives you a word, sometimes you've got to have confidence in God that he'll see it through.
Oh, yes, right.
Much easier many a time just to be quiet.
It's not impossible. It's not zeal. It's not even knowledge.
No.
It's faith.
I think it's divine support myself in regard to the grace. Divine support. If I get... Sorry, Sidney. No, go on now. Say what you're going to say.
No, you're putting to it, brother.
Well, all I was going to say is to bring it down very humbly again, to think when we speak about according to the grace, to think that God would ever give a man like me spiritual gifts in the assembly or in the body. That's the way I usually view it, that the wonderful condescension of God that he's ever given us anything that we can use in the Christian company.
Are the gifts here more individual? I was thinking of he's given the gifts to the assembly, that is, he's given the gifts to the board. But here it seems to be more on individual lines and to be exercised individually.
Oh, well, of course, wherever we get gifts given, Matthew, and we quoted the three places, haven't we? This is the third one. It must be an individual with a view to its exercise, but not for an individual. It's there for the benefit of the whole.
Going back to this question of faith at the second, it's possible, I think, to distinguish between the mind using truth. A well-equipped mind might be packed with truth,
yes,
and might use it. Distinguish between that and the Spirit of God using the mind. Do you see the difference between those two things?
No, I can't say what you're up to. Explain a little further.
Well, one is that the mind is very familiar with the truth. Faith is not exercised. The servant on his feet is rehearsing from memory.
That's right.
And on the other hand, the Spirit of God is the leader.
That's right.
And the mind is being used by the Spirit.
Yes.
Faith is in operation. There's a living link with God. It's the same thing.
That's right.
It used to be a brother on Tyneside, Mr. Thurston, who said that whenever he got up to speak in an open ministry meeting, he always put two questions to himself. One was, had he a word from the Lord? And the second one was, had he a word for the Lord for that particular moment?
To give it an hour.
I heard our brother say that.
Yes. And then what you said about the mind, can we just pass on a little word about that too, you remember? When we said to Mr. McBroom one time about having spoken from the same thing twice in a meeting where he was, he said, do you think you're going about ministering the word and never repeat yourself? I'm constantly repeating myself. I speak what the Lord gives me to say at any time. He said, never be afraid of repetition, but whatever you do, keep away from recitation. That's what you had in mind, wasn't it? I mean, brothers like us, like yourself, been in a meeting 40 years, if we couldn't get up at times and say something on some portion of the Word of God, there'd be something wrong with us. But I may, as you say, be rehearsing something out of my mind in repetition. What a difference when the Spirit of God is behind it, the effect it has.
J.N.D. says in his letter that he'd never spoken a subject adequately till he'd spoken 40 times.
Well, thank you for that. Thank you. Wait and tell them that you're on this thing. However, so whatever this ministry is, on ministry, it's a wait upon it. He that teacheth on teaching. Keep each, as it were, within its own compass. Wait upon it and don't confuse the things.
Can I say a word about young Basil's question about the gift he has individually?
Yeah.
Mr. Raven thought in this passage that the will of God was to help the servant in connection with the body, and the body was brought in as a guard against independency. Now, there might just be a danger in a person having a gift to think that he can exercise this gift away from the Christian company. But in reality, it can only be rightly exercised in the Christian company.
Well, it's given with that objective in view. We haven't an evangelist here so much for going out into the world. That's what we are dealing with at the moment, is the gift that are given for the help of the members of the body of Christ.
Is there any difference between verse 3 and 6, where we have the measure of faith and the proportion of faith? Is it both the same?
Well, I would think they were just the same, far as I understand them.
Are we to understand then that the word of prophecy is a word for the wounded to the saints?
That's right.
The word of ministry could be right. Of a more general nature, and teaching.
Speak up, Andrew. Speak up, go on.
The word of God.
That's right. You mean it doesn't mean you're given a lecture on Daniel or the book of Revelation? That's right. A prophetic word. Well, the prophets are in the assembly. There's been a few prophetic words given this week. Someone already has said that word was for me. Well, that's right. That's it. That's all we take. That's a prophetic word, wasn't it?
That's how you interpret the difference between the prophetic word in Scripture and the prophetic word for the moment from the Scriptures.
That's right.
We are told that all may prophesy one by one, but what object? That all may learn, and all may be edified.
Yes.
There's an end in view.
Oh, yes. But, go on.
I was just going to say, in regard to ministry, which was mentioned, it's rather interesting that the occasion that's raised in this very epistle is with a sister. Andrew's already referred to it, verse 1 of chapter 16, our sister Phoebe's servant. It's actually the same word as this. It's rather interesting that it raises this particular exercise in connection with a sister and not with a brother.
Right.
Could I ask, is the open meeting only for a prophetic one, or is it for teaching as well?
Well, it should be both. Both, I do not doubt. I've learned one or two things in the open meetings this week that brothers have put out. Quite new thoughts to me. What can be both? And then there's this exhortation. Wait from exhortation. I think the word exhortation means encouragement. A stirring up, as some have put it, like poking up the fire.
Well, there's not a means that the prophet speaks.
That's right.
Not the teacher or the evangelist.
Was that? Well, yes, but it may be teaching in open meetings, and we're well known, don't we?
That is teaching, yes, but it does say that the prophet.
Yes.
But it also says, when you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching.
Yes.
So the scope for teaching too, Frank?
Oh, yes, the sculptor is all right. Oh, as I've said, I've learned quite a bit this week from the open meetings, I'm thankful to say. And then even the fact of giving is brought in as though that's a particular gift of someone. He that giveth with simplicity.
Is the word simplicity has a meaning of liberally?
It means that the margin says liberally. And as we know, probably from another place where about this giving, let not your right hand know what your left hand doeth. There again, I remember a certain instance where a brother who took very little part in the meeting, he hadn't much gift for public ministry, insisted on paying the expenses for a certain thing. And then we said, no, he says, you're going to leave this to me. I cannot get up and preach, I cannot get up and teach, but I can pay the bill and not do anything any harm. Please give me this favor. Well, of course we did.
That's the line of giving here.
That's the line of giving, but simplicity or liberally.
So then, grace, or the measure of grace, is not only the ability to do a work, but there's a manner or way in which it's done.
Oh, yes, quite good, eh? It should be, right conduct along with it, eh?
Yes.
And then even ruling, as we ruling, we're taking the lead, isn't it? He that taketh the lead will do his best. If the Lord has appointed you for that, well, now see that you're up to it, you know, not neglecting it. Very often, of course, difficulties have come in because those that have taken the lead have been just a little bit slack in the responsibility the Lord has placed upon them with diligence.
As far as I'm aware, this is the only place in the New Testament where the leader is in the singular.
I see.
Christ, of course, stands out uniquely.
I see.
But so far as leaders in the company are concerned, usually it's in the plural.
Consider your leaders, yes, quite.
He that leads here would be in association with other leaders.
That's what I had in mind, Frank, yes. The exhortation comes, of course, to the individual, but in the New Testament, leaders are viewed in the plural.
Remember them, which have the rule over you.
Isn't it usually in connection with the local company as well? It's usually your leaders.
So in Hebrews, in general, isn't it? In Hebrews, in the 13th chapter.
Doesn't it on each occasion, though, say, remember your leaders, salute your leaders, obey your leaders?
Yes, I see what you mean, in the local sanctuary.
This word would be, I think, a work to each one of your leaders, wouldn't it?
Have you shown mercy? The one showing mercy with cheerfulness.
Yes.
How do you show mercy with a smile upon your face?
Well, now, as apparently it's a particular gift to do that, the way it's said here.
Could you give an example of showing mercy to the saints of God?
Can I give an example? Do you think we might find it in Peter, for instance, and the Lord's dealing with him and his restoration? You and I probably wouldn't have cared to see him anymore. Tonight the Lord with Austin cares if we don't want a man like that in the meeting. No, the Lord himself restored him to the meeting, didn't he? Whether we can add the cheerfulness with the Lord, I don't know, but he certainly restored him in a case like that.
And even would be one of them.
Oh, that's quite a few. The runaway slave you're speaking about. That's right. Onesimus, was it, that you had in mind? The runaway slave?
Well, the day Paul, not what he said, he said that the
ultimate
would pay him.
Aye.
Wouldn't he refer to Saul in the reading? How just Saul killed him? David could have killed him, but he wouldn't kill God's anointed.
That's right. What are you going to say there?
I was going to ask, would the case of David and Mephibosheth be an example of that?
Very good.
not only did he show mercy to one of the house of Saul, but his whole heart was in the doing of it.
Well, apparently it seems to be a particular gift given to someone, and if there is a case, shall we say, of showing mercy, then I feel, well, I'm afraid I can't do it with cheerfulness. We'll leave it to some brother that can. We're not all capable of doing these things.
The Good Samaritan.
What was that?
I said the Good Samaritan.
Oh, a servant Samaritan, yes. With care, that's right. Oh, that's right. It involves, I think, some kind of an offence. And mercy is needed to overcome that offence or the one that committed the offence.
And it would be unmerited.
Unmerited, I think so, that's right. When it's mercy. And then it goes down to what is general now, doesn't it? Let love be without dissimulation, or I think the word is hypocrisy, isn't it, unfair? But I don't really try to show the things that I love them, I do.
The occurs
to me, if I might just go back to the previous verse, the opening of Luke, that God showed mercy with cheerfulness.
Yes.
He intervenes, it says, in mercy, and heaven is full of joy, and the angels are saying, glory to God.
That's right. Yes, the Lord himself said that, didn't he? Joy in the presence of the angels of God, or one sinner that repented. You have noticed, I think, now that's my memory again, there's a process there, isn't there? Joy in heaven, is that the first one? Anyway, there's an advance, I'd say that in the three parts of that parable, if anybody cares to look it up. One of them is joy in heaven, but the last one, joy in the presence of the angels of God. And there's a third one, and there's three of them there. And they'd be kindly affectionate to one another. Another difficult statement, with brotherly love and honour, preferring one another. Read that in the New Translation, if somebody has it.
But love be unfeigned, abhorring evil, cleaving to good, as to brotherly love, kindly affection toward one another.
That's right.
As suggested, brotherly love, loving warmly.
Very good. Fervent. Fervent love, eh?
This is one of the places where we find Philadelphia.
Yes. Ah, very good. Yes.
Of course, it is Philadelphia in the Greek.
That's right. Yes, yes, I forgot that. And then the next statement has been said, you don't as a rule need to tell the brother not to be slothful in business, they're only too keen. But the next statement is as to diligence, isn't it? Not slothful. If things do need to be done, well, don't hesitate, get on with them.
This is what Mark Apollos is not. Fervent in spirit.
Much more. You have sometimes said, I think, the three things about the pessimist that shrugs his shoulders and said, oh, give it up, you'll never do it. And the optimist, the man that says, oh, we'll do it all right, but he leaves somebody else to do it. And the pessimist is the man that gets his coat up and gets it done. I think that's
the realist.
The realist, if you like, all right.
Bain and Carl, when talking to young boys, told of two frogs that fell into a jar of milk. One said it's all up and laid down and died. The other swam round and round until the milk turned to butter. And it's still on top.
I mean, yes, I think that's an apt illustration of this. Don't give up.
We were talking earlier about leaders. Yes. And then the verse 10 it says, each taking the lead in paying honour to the other.
Thanks, Frank. That's a good lead, isn't it?
Mm.
That's a leadership that every one of us can take up. If you are all right to me, of course, then I'll be all right to you. Then why not me take the lead in the thing, eh? And draw it out from you. That would be the point. If I took the lead in it, it would draw it out from the other one.
Doesn't Paul exhibit this feature when he commends Epaphroditus, is it? In the beginning of Philippians, the one who was ready to lay down his life for the saints, and his whole such in reputation.
Reducing this to practicalities, you would suggest then that we would be quick to discern what God has given to our brother,
that's right,
and give him honour in respect of what God has given.
Oh yes, right. Oh, we don't lose if we don't. And then rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, persevering, isn't it, in prayer. As we said, these are not particular gifts. These are general exhortations to the whole company. And then distributing to the necessity of things, given the hospitality.
What struck me about this verse is that the Spirit of God evidently expects saints to be in need.
Yes, that's right. And they expect that I'm wide enough awake to know if they are in need and prepared to meet it. Surprising how many needs there are amongst the saints, and it seems as though others are absolutely blindfolded to it, never deserve it. Distributing them to the necessity of sin, given the hospitality. Here we are, nearly every one of us, or the biggest majority of us here today, well, now we're enjoying hospitality from there, aren't we?
Speaking generally throughout the fellowship, meetings that have the grace of hospitality are meetings that are going ahead.
Oh, yes?
Yes, that's right.
If we can just slip down quickly, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. If we have the sympathy and interest in one another, this is what to happen.
This is just,
I was only going to say, would you think verse 14 would be illustrated by Paul in jail?
Oh, well, yes, with the Philippian jail, you mean?
Yes.
Oh, very much indeed. Hmm. Go on,
I'm just going to say this is just a restatement of what he says in Corinthians. One member of the body suffers, then we all suffer. And if it is exalted, then we rejoice with it.
Difficult to bless them that persecute you, isn't it? These things are not easy and they're not natural, are they? It certainly needs a new spiritual mind to act in this way.
That's what we're living.
Well, that
depends on the living.
I'm sure of that, you know. You know, we said the saints of God, I wouldn't forgive them as long as I live. Well, let us be careful. No, God might not forgive me as long as I live.
It depends how we live. It's really a very true statement.
That's right.
Paul here, he could have escaped the jail. He did later on. Mm. He said, on the road. But here he does.
No, that's right.
And therefore, he stops the lash. God sees this as an assembly born in Philippi. Very striking.
Very good, yes.
Father, forgive them.
Mm.
They know not what they do.
That's right. And then as the next verse, have the same respect. Is that the thought and the term? One toward another?
You're jumping over verse 15.
Well, quoted then Daniel, I thought I had done that. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's right, be of the same mind, and I think it's have the same respect one toward another. And of course, the next exhort interpretation would have produced that. Mine are five things, but I think the next statement is, go along with the Lord.
Sorry, the word understand.
No, that's right. Go along with the Lord. And another very, very needed exaltation, be not wise in your own conceit. Then this idea of revenge, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. You might have seen that gospel tract of a man who, a Christian, said, I'll murder my enemy one of these days. People were astonished. No farmers. He had the man of God stuck in a ditch and he took his tractor and pulled him out and he killed him as an enemy. Killed his enemy. They were the best of friends for the rest of their lives. You might have, it's a gospel tract actually, I remember reading. I think Mr. Mawson wrote it, if I remember rightly. Yes, he murdered his enemy by showing him kindness. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We might hardly think saints of God need this, you know. A man preaching in the open air many years ago now on Tyneside. What is righteousness? And the voice from the crowd said, paying your debt. And he discovered a man was standing there that he owed some money to. Yes, give him credit. He said, yes, you're quite right. I'll pay you that tomorrow.
There is a danger which cannot be paid.
Oh, well, as far as the divine side is concerned, but that's not what is here. Oh, no. The five things honest in the sight of all men is I'm going to preserve my Christian reputation, not out of pride for myself, but because, as Andrew remarked a little earlier, because of the testimony that I'm attached to. That's the thing we should bear. If you bear in mind, it isn't only myself. The point is here, that man a Christian doing so and so and so and so. That's the thing we ought to keep in mind.
What's the scripture you have in mind, Willie? That scripture which says, owe no man anything but to love the brother. Will be charged that day.
But if it was in my mind that it was said of the words of the story of Saturday, there is a date which cannot be
lost. Oh, that's right, on the divine side. But this is dealing with our fellow neighbor, isn't it, in this world?
These have been called the constitutional features. Right. My great-grandmother, I'm told, had a constitutional leg that meant she was defective. Mm. But these constitutional features indicate that the body's healthy.
Right. So? It is, indeed. I see our time's gone. You can just close up, I think, with the last verse. We haven't time for always. Being not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the summing up of it all, isn't it?